know time is spent, but it is well spent. Amen. It is very well spent. Time spent glorifying God is very well spent. But it is time to hear from the Lord now. And so that is what we are about to do. Before I get started, I know my wife has reminded me specifically to send her love to you, St. John. Okay, my wife, the First Lady Felicia Brooks, she is saying, please send her love. She couldn't be here today, but she wants you all to let you know that you love her. And with that said, again, I know I have family in the house. Y'all know it's not my practice to tell them to get up and say anything, but those of you who are here and those of you that can see online, you know who's here. God bless them. Amen. Moving on. We are going to end the series of United We Stand, and we are coming from the book of 1 Corinthians. So while you're at it right now, you might as well start turning to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be moving a little fast today, and in fact, I need to make sure I'm moving as fast as I'm hoping you will too. Again, if you don't know where 1 Corinthians is, go to the table of contents. Table of contents, and then once you turn to the table of contents, you'll go to the New Testament section. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, that's where you are going to be. Once you turn to that page number, you are already at the chapter you need to be at, chapter 1, and then we are going to come from verse 26. We will read that in a second. While we're turning, this series, as we're closing the series today, has been on United We Stand. And it's been talking about making sure that as Christians, not just as St. John Baptist Church, but as Christians, we stand united with each other across denominations, across different churches. You stand united because we know the second part of that phrase. If we united, we stand, and then divided, we fall. And so the first week we started talking about, we came from the following subject: stop thinking which denomination is better. Stop thinking that. That contributes to the division. Stop thinking which denomination is better. And we asked the question, why don't different denominations of Christianity work together? It's because we let our differences make us competitors. And we ended with the thought that who unites us is stronger than who divides us. So remember, when we compete against our own team, the other team wins. Then last week we started talking about stop thinking which explanation is better. And the question that we came with was, how can God use another denomination when their theology is quote unquote not as good as ours, St. John Baptist Church? And we talked about what Paul talked about, and it said he uses the cross. It does not need to quote unquote make sense to have power. You know, God doesn't run things by you first before he decides if it has power or not. And so we close with this final thought that we can have views without division as long as we're viewing the same God. And we close with this extra thought that we can agree to disagree, but we should also agree to agree. And so today, again, final installment, and then we're coming from the book of 1 Corinthians, first chapter, 26th verse. If you are unable to get there in your Bible, you can follow along the screen. I'm going to be reading out of the Christian Standard Bible version. You will find similar words printed in your text. Pray for me because my mouth is dry. My throat is dry, but God is good. Streams in the desert. I'm gonna need him to make some streams in this desert of a throat I got here. 1 Corinthians, first chapter, 26th verse, it reads as follows. It says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. not many of noble birth. And the last installment of this series is as follows. Stop thinking which leader is better. Stop thinking which leader is better. You may be seated. When we've talked about division, this thought of division has been largely negative when we start talking about how it is in the church. But, you know, some division is actually positive. Okay, and that's what I'm going to do. We're going to talk about positive and negative division. Now, don't worry if you're worried this is going to be a math class. It's not going to be math. Okay, but let me explain what I mean. Positive division is when when you have a large body of believers that we call the church. Thank you, and it's divided up so that we can be more effective. You know, God does not have one pastor for the whole church. God has several pastors, several churches, of which I am the pastor of one. And we're divided, and in that sense, we're broken down in that sense because when you divide the responsibilities and the areas and whatnot, we can actually do more with that type of division for Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. Because the negative division that we've applied or been talking about this series, the negative division is when we've taken that positive division and flipped it. You know, we've taken our different leaders of different churches and even those different denominations, like I talked about last time. And then instead of celebrating and unifying around God, even in the, you know, in spite of those differences, we let the differences break up the unity. And it's because we have these selfish motives, and usually the selfish motives is about the leaders of who we're under. Case in point, what I'm saying is there are some times where people would rather follow a certain person. And it's okay if a person breaks things down in a way that they understand, but then you have the mentality that, well, God is using this person better than that person. You know, Pastor so-and-so is better than Pastor James. Lutherans or Baptists or Catholics, you know, and their leaders are better than, you know, some of these other denominations. And I would submit to you that the problem is that we are looking for the wrong things in leaders. When we look at our leaders, we're actually looking for the wrong things. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And that's what this passage is going to discuss today. What should we look for in leaders? Because oftentimes, the division, the root of the division amongst Christians is in how we view our leaders. It is. So how should we look for, or what should we look for in leaders? And so this is what Paul is starting to get into in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter in 26th verse, and he's spent some time talking about you know, Christ crucified and how Christ is the center of everything we do. And then he ends in, on verse 25 talking about how God's foolishness is, quote-unquote foolishness, is wiser than human wisdom. And God's weakness is stronger than human strength. And it's on this thought that Paul comes together on, tries to bring it home in, on verse 26, and he says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. And this is what Paul is saying. Look, before we even start talking about your leaders, consider how God called you. Many of you were not considered, quote unquote, special to the world. What do you mean? Not many of us are the most intelligent people to ever live, have the deepest knowledge and application of things. Not many of us have a whole lot of power or money or whatever it is. Not many of us have a lot of, you know, have a family or come from a family that's well known. Not many of us were, quote unquote, special according to the world, but God used us anyway. This is where he's starting from. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what's in your bank account. It doesn't matter where you went to school. God can use you. And he has evidence of using you no matter what your pedigree is. And so then Paul is saying, because of this, when God works through our weaknesses, he gets all the glory. This is what Paul is getting ready to say in verse 27. Instead, I'm coming on verse 27. God has done what? Chosen what is foolish. Some of y'all remember from last sermon, moronic. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to do what? Shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Another example, verse 28. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. Why does God do all of this? Verse 29. So that no one may boast in his presence. God uses the weak in the world. God uses the non-special. God uses the broke. God uses the uneducated. The things, the categories that the world tells us are bad, God uses them to show his glory. Because we know that if so-and-so is doing that, considering where they're from, considering their history, considering the family that they're part of, we know God had to do it. We know God has to get all the glory from that, because we sure know it wasn't James. We know it wasn't him. We've seen him grow up. We know what James could do. This wasn't James. This was the Lord. You know, this wasn't Reverend Burks. This was the Lord. This wasn't, you know, Sister Anthony. This was the Lord that did this. And that is what God wants, so that nobody can say, well, if you're as educated as I am, then you can go far in life. If you have enough money in the bank account like I do, then God can use you. If you're handsome enough or pretty enough or well-spoken enough, then God can use you. God does not share his glory with your talents. This is why he does that. We should know this as believers. We should know that God uses us anyway, even in our weaknesses. God uses us anyway. So why do we expect something different from our leaders? What do you mean? When we think of our leaders, sometimes we like to put them on a pedestal. We like to give leaders a whole lot of credit for being the quote-unquote type of person that can do what God wants them to do. We see this, just to give a world example, we see this in politics. We want to elect leaders that have it going on. You know, they've got the resume. You know, they've got the achievements. They've got the persona. We like our leaders strong. We like our leaders well-spoken. We like our leaders, you know, direct and handling things. That's how we like our leaders. And we bring that same mentality into the church. You know, we like our leaders to be strong. Leaders can't be weak. You know, leaders can't be going through stuff. Leaders can't be broke. How you gonna teach me about, how you gonna preach about money and you broke? How you gonna preach about relationships and marriage and family? You single. We don't like that. We like them educated, well off, you know, married, with kids. We like our leaders strong. And maybe that has something to do with the division. Let's keep reading. Remember that all of this is to glorify God. That is the goal of everything we do. I just read off of our program. Glorify God among the people so that the people may glorify God. This is what we are about as a church. That is our mission statement. That is what we are here for, is to give him glory. We just sang about it, you know. We're here to give him glory. Remember, all of this is for him. This is what Paul comes back to in verse 30. He says, it is from him, from God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Verse 31, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. Not in how good Pastor Brooks preached today. Not in how good St. John and how many activities we got going on and oh, we got a children's church starting up. Oh, we doing big things. Let's boast in the Lord. Not in man. Because if we understood Jesus and what he did for us, we would understand and live life better. Where are you coming from with this? Let's read verse 30. Look at what Paul does. He says, it is from him that you are in who? Christ Jesus, who became wisdom. That's deep. Christ Jesus became wisdom from God for us. Now, all y'all smart, but I had to take some time and really, you know, kind of like digest this, because I didn't get it. When I first read it, I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't get it. I said, Lord, become wisdom. Christ Jesus became wisdom. Now, we know wisdom is the skillful living. It's the application of what we know to how we live. It's that, you know, that's how we know how to move with certain people and how to do certain things at certain times and whatnot. How to live well. And Christ Jesus became wisdom from God for us. I was like, Lord, give me wisdom to understand this. Christ Jesus became wisdom from God for us. And then he explains our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And this is when God started to open up my mind. He said, if people understood Jesus and really what he did for us, we would live better. What do you mean? If people understood that because of Jesus Christ, we have a right standing with God, that we don't need to be chained to the past because the old man is gone and behold, this new man is here. If we really understood that Jesus handled it on the cross, that I'm not just making this up in my mind, that I'm trying to be a better person, but that God has accomplished this on the cross by the blood of his son, what that does is it ought to give you a different self-image. So that when you're walking and moving through life, you're not walking being apologetic for everything. You're not walking being sorry for yourself, but that you walk confident that even though you were what you were, that God has made you new and that it does not depend on what everybody else thinks about you, everybody else's opinions of you. Doesn't matter if you had a record. It doesn't matter if you have a bad job history. That God has made you new and that you are a new creature. So despite all the challenges, despite all the things that should be holding you back, God is renewing you and he's doing things with you day by day because you are new in Christ. And so nothing can stop you. All that from that little word, righteousness. God, if we understood what Christ did for us, our relationships would change. You're talking about with my wife, husband, girlfriend, boyfriend, family members, co-workers, bosses, it would fundamentally change. Because when you know that you are being renewed day by day, sanctification, when you know that God is doing this because of the continual application of the blood of Jesus Christ, that it does not matter what you think or what other people think, it is happening in you. So instead of trying to resist the process that's going to win, you learn to just go with what God is doing. So that means that everything that happens for you really is for your good, for those of us who love Christ Jesus and are called according to his will. So we know that even if we lose a job, even if we get cussed out by somebody, even if we have all of these things bad happening to us, maybe God is doing something or allowing something in our lives, not just because he wants to see how you come out, not just because he wants to test you to see if you're really a Christian, but because God is trying to grow you and he's trying to make you better. He's trying to do things with you. If we had that mentality, every day is a learning lesson. Every bad argument that you get into will be a learning lesson for you. You would learn from this bad economy, you can't get a job. You would learn from somebody who cut you off. You would learn that God is somehow, some way building you up. And so you don't have to wait 5 years and then go to therapy because you didn't get your lesson in church. Therapy is a good thing. I always, I highly recommend therapy. But some of us, if we just listen, we might not need it. Therapy is usually to correct issues that should have happened in the past. God is forewarning you. He's preparing you. And we talk about the same Jesus Christ every single week and what he did. It's not just because I have nothing else to talk about. God is saying, if you look at Christ, you will live better. Oh, and you'll understand other people better too. You will know how to move in this world. You'll have more wisdom. And it won't be because you're so smart. It won't be because you figured it out. It'll be because God somehow, some way, used all these events to bring to your to form you in a way that now you know. And then now that an opportunity presents itself, you know how to move in that opportunity. You know how to apply wisdom in that opportunity. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. And he gets the praise. Why are we talking about this when we're dealing with division and leaders and all of this? Why are we discussing this? Because if we understood this, there would be a fundamental shift in how we view leadership. If we knew that leaders, if we're gonna follow leaders, that they need to be Christ-like, if we knew that and we understood that, that would change our measures of success. That would change sometimes who we listen to. It would change in a way that the world does not understand. Because if me talking about this to the world is weird, the cross of Christ, that affects leadership, what? That doesn't even make sense, and it's not supposed to them. But when God, you know, does this, when you're growing in Christ and when you understand, you'll start to understand that leaders need to be different. Answer the question, Pastor James. So what should we look for in leaders? Look for God's glory, not simply God's gifting. That's a problem now. You know, there are some churches that elect pastors because they can preach well. That's it. That was the qualification. Can you keep me entertained for an hour or whatever? What's your experience? Sing? Can you sing? Can we listen to you sing? You can preach well and you can sing for a lot of people for church. That's it. Hallelujah. That's our pastor. And nobody read 1 Timothy 3rd chapter. Nobody read Titus, all these qualifications. This pastor will cuss you out. But they can preach, though. They can preach. These pastors really don't care about the sick and hurting. But oh my God, when they sing, oh Lord. And we import that mindset from the world. Instead of us teaching the world that they should be looking for people who are servant leaders, that care about the poor and the sick and the hungry, that care about the immigrant, that care about what goes on in the community. Instead of teaching the world that your leaders should be respectful, that they should be able to disagree but still agree on the bigger things, instead of teaching the world that we, even if we have differences, we can still be unified, instead of the church teaching the world how that should go, the world has taught us the types of leaders that we should follow. And here we are in a big old mess because even Christians, which are, I don't know if y'all realize, but America doesn't like us right now. America does not like us. Like they actually, like some people actually hate us. Like for real. Because all these Christians support so-and-so. Interesting. What's interesting is that when we look at our Savior Jesus Christ, Jesus didn't even come from a, he wasn't even born into a popular family. Jesus was born. Yes, we know about the angels and we know all about that, but Jesus was actually born in relative insignificance. He wasn't even well respected in his hometown. I don't think people really realize this about Jesus, but Jesus was from Nazareth, right? He was raised up in Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem, right? Raised in Nazareth. Nazareth was hood. Did that come through online? Y'all heard that? Nazareth, everybody think, you know, he had a nice little upbringing, went to, you know, the Harvards and the Yale. Nazareth was hood. In fact, one of the disciples, before he became a disciple, admittedly, said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He knows anything hood comes out of Nazareth, but can anything good come out of Nazareth? I would assume that part of the reason Jesus was hard to respect is because he came from the gutter, and you're gonna tell us what to do? Look at where you're from. Hello? Oh, and even when he went back to his hometown, Jesus been healing people, doing all of these things, right? Getting notoriety, got a following and everything. Hey, that's Mary Joseph, boy. Hey, man. Hey, Jesus, hey, man. He just bruh from around the corner. Yeah, I remember you, bruh. Ain't got no respect. I'm not saying he can't be friendly, but what was clear was that he didn't even get the respect after doing all of these things. Because y'all know sometimes when you get around your family, don't matter how educated you got, don't matter how many awards you won, when you get around some people in your family, you still that same little boy, same little girl. And people can't accept who you are now because that would require them to grow up. So since it's hard for them to understand that you have changed, that you have been made new, that you have done things for Christ and that God has done a work in you, it's hard for them to understand it. So they just think you uppity. You too much. Jesus was born in insignificance. He wasn't even well respected in his hometown. And when we think about Jesus and what he came here to do, he came here to die on the cross for sinners. Now again, for a leader, we don't think of our leaders dying. Our leaders are supposed to be in front, taking over, changing things. And Jesus is on a cross, dying, beat up. His death would seem like the low point. And this is what God does, is that even though his death seemed like the low point to everybody else, in reality, it was the high point for us Christians. It was the time that he bore all of our sins in his body on the cross. It was the time that we praise him and thank him for so much. It was the time that Jesus established his name, because the Bible talks about how then he was given a name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It was the high point. And to the world, it doesn't make sense, because how can your leader be high when he's dead? Good point. He was dead Friday. He was dead Saturday. But early Sunday morning, Jesus got up with all power in his hand. And because he was alive, and I mean physically alive, not metaphorically alive, Not using literary tricks to make you think and believe in your heart that he's alive, but that he actually rose from the dead. That resurrection made him untouchable. And so he won the competition of best leader. He won the competition of person to follow. He won. And so I say this because if we can see how Jesus was and we claim to follow Christ, we should not be trying to look for leaders that are not Christ-like. Amen. We should not be trying to look for leaders and following leaders and following people and listening and hanging on to every word they say, and they don't actually live this self-sacrificing, this caring, this loving nature that Jesus has. We gotta stop looking at our leaders in churches like we look at politicians. But I'll tell you what happens when we do that. When we start looking at our leaders as great and we start elevating them and then start saying, you know, my pastor is better, or I like this, or I like how they teach this, or, you know, and so-and-so break this down better than, when we start doing that, we start to actually get a little cultish in our behavior. Oh, let me explain. Cults start when people believe God is doing something superior with a specific leader. You've noticed that? You know, Joseph Smith, right? Mormonism. You know, God's doing something special with him. Better than everybody else. You know, God's doing something with these Hebrew Israelites. I mean, it's better than these other, you know, so-called Christians. They better. We start thinking God is doing something superior with a specific leader. We can even have cults in the Baptist church. Did you know that? This is why I keep trying to say all glory to God, because I don't want y'all to look at me, Pastor Brooks. Oh, Pastor Brooks, he doing something special. Oh, yeah, he preach it, and don't nobody else preach it like Pastor preach it. Yeah, Pastor, oh, God is only, he with him, and he's only with him. He's better, quote unquote, better than these other, you know. We can start building cults within the Baptist church. And that's the issue, is that when a trusted leader falls, because we're all human, and when a trusted leader falls, you know, people act like they just lost the competition. You notice that? Hype me up. Oh, Pastor James is great. Oh, Pastor James is awesome. I messed up. I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. How many times has that happened? One man messed up. I don't even know what I believe anymore. I don't even know if I should be a Christian. All these Christians, we start generalizing, all these Christians, all those church folk, because we done put all of our faith in one person. But the person we should be putting our faith in is Jesus Christ, because he will never fall. And he is the only one that is superior. So as I close this and close this series, if we want our leaders to compete, then we will divide into teams. And that's what happens. When historically we want, you know, Luther, or let's say Calvin and Armenia, you know, we want them to compete. We want to be Team Calvin, Team Armenia, Team Luther. You know, then we start dividing into teams. We start to see how each one is better than the other. And here we are fighting, wondering, they can't work together because we've made this into a sport. And so this is what I would implore you to do as we close. Let's keep church a Christ movement, not a cult movement. Let's keep everything about Jesus, not about what Pastor James wants to do versus other churches, not about Calvin and Luther and Arminian, not about that. Keep it a Christ movement, not a cult movement.